Continuing our study in the stream of consciousness and defining the various compartments, we're now at compartment 4, which is categorical storage of doctrine. The definition, categories is the classification of doctrines into one of 11 branches of systematic theology. The classification of doctrines into one of 11 branches of systematic theology. It includes many wheel tracks on a given subject, forming a constellation in the brain. Now, the subject here is not the important thing. It's the idea that you can see these various things develop as I describe the terms. Subpoint A. The neurological vocabulary that describes the facilitation of doctrines in the brain's neural pathways are 5. And these are vocabulary terms that we borrowed from neurology, but which help us see how doctrinal information is accumulated and developed and stored in your brain. Now, the Holy Spirit manages this, beginning in the stream of consciousness. He only uses the brain as a hard disk for recall. But the soul is inseparably united with the human body, including the brain, from physical birth to physical death. They work as a team. If I remove your cerebral cortex, you cannot learn doctrine. And that's just a fact. So obviously God has made the human body to coordinate with the soul so that He can communicate with us in our human life. And categories is where some of these things start to come together, for it is here that we take principles of Bible doctrine and pull everything together into a system of organized thought. Now, I will remind you with a few things here. I'll only take a moment, but I will use these as vectors to jog your memory of some things that we've studied in the past. I'll put this one aside for the moment and remind you about a neuron. This is a neuron here, and you can see all of the dendritic connections that branch off. These are called synapses here. That's where it connects on to another neuron in this long chain called a memory trace. This is the axon terminal, and down here we're firing off information to other neurons. Information comes in here and out here. And if it's doctrine, then the Holy Spirit is managing the development of this memory trace. Each connection is called a synaptic connection. This is a synapse here where electrochemical impulses travel from one neuron's axon to the next neuron's dendrite. And therefore, the information flow goes in this direction. And therefore, we have, on a larger scale, this neuron accumulating data from other memory traces and then firing all of the information out down its axon terminal to the next neuron. There's some wonderful artwork that has been developed along that line. This is the synaptic connection here. There's a trillion of these in your brain. It's firing electrochemical impulses across here. Here's one that shows it in sequence as the information comes in from a neuron that's off the chart here. Here comes the signal. This is the synaptic connector here. You can see it fire the information at this point. It goes across the synaptic cleft, and here the information is traveling down to the next neuron. These are the kinds of things we've studied in the past, and this is what we're referencing here, the vocabulary that is involved in all of that. And so we want to use that to explain how doctrine is stored in the brain. And so the first vocabulary word is vector, V-E-C-T-O-R. Bits of data which make up a memory trace or a wheel track. And so we've got a wheel track right here, and see, each neuron fires to the next neuron and then to the next. And this can go on for hundreds of thousands of connections, forming one piece of memory, one memory trace. And there are vectors, pieces of data scattered throughout that when that vector is mentioned to you, this memory trace fires up. You're reminded of the entire concept. So I can say to you the word rapture. The word rapture comes out of frame of reference. But if you think about it a second, then all of the information you know regarding that subject is clearly up in your frame, in your conscious mind. So vector involves bits of data which make up a memory trace or a wheel track. And the next term is memory trace. Our term is wheel track. Neurology calls it a memory trace. All the vectors which make up an idea, a principle, or a concept. All of the vectors which make up an idea, a principle, or a concept. And we call that a wheel track. And if the Holy Spirit puts it down, it's a wheel track of righteousness. Now what happens when we begin to associate one doctrinal concept with another? That's number three, an association. Two memory traces interconnected by common vectors. For example, we can mention the rapture. The rapture terminates the church age and begins the tribulation. Well, see, we're already linking here into an association. Two memory traces interconnected by common vectors. And four is a constellation, spelled the same way that the stargazers spell things like the Big Dipper. They call that a constellation. C-O-N-S-T-E-L-L-A-T-I-O-N. This describes several memory traces interconnected by common vectors and common associations, thus forming a category. So when you link all of these things together, they're associated and they all come together as a group. That's called a constellation. And we could take a doctrine, you could mention one, you can do it in casual conversation and try and decide how much information you could bring in just from the mentioning of one doctrinal concept. And you'd be surprised how much data would suddenly be recalled in your conscious mind just by bringing up the subject of one particular doctrinal idea. That is drawing from your inventory of ideas, which we call a constellation. All the information regarding any one given subject that you have in storage. Now the question arises, what happens to all of it? You've been at this for X number of years. You've learned a great deal of information from many branches of systematic theology, and therefore that leads us to the final concept, the neural network. All spiritual information stored in long-term memory, constituting one's complete inventory of ideas. You can rattle them off. You can start with eschatology, and you can discuss all you know about prophecy. You can discuss ecclesiology, all you know about the church. Harmartiology. All of us are experts on harmartiology. That is the study of sin. And we can relate, even give vivid illustrations of what sin is. So you have all kinds of memory traces on that. You can discuss Christology, all you know about Christ. And you can discuss pneumatology, all you know about the Holy Spirit. Bibliology, all you know about the Bible. These concepts are in your brain, and all you need are vectors to call these pieces of data up to remind you of these categorical storage areas in their various classifications, and you can discuss them at length. And that's called the neural network functioning on all seven cylinders. Subparagraph B. Categorical storage is essential if the believer is to accurately interpret truth. In order to grow in grace and to interpret truth from the lie, you must be able to remember what you've been taught. And it has to be stored in categories. Can you analyze what someone says and determine where they're right and where they're wrong theologically? See, that's why when you move to a new city and you say, is there a doctrinal church there? And I say, well, I don't know, I'll look. And then I come back and say, well, there is a church located at this address and here's the phone number. Well, do you know the pastor? It doesn't matter if I know the pastor. Knowing the pastor has got nothing to do with it. You have to go and perch up on a pew and listen and give him an honest hearing. You have to go a few times and listen to what he has to say. Now, nobody's going to be able to give you 100% truth like they would Jesus Christ speaking. All of us have problems in understanding and interpreting certain things, and I never guarantee you that 100% of what I say is absolute truth like God spoke it to you face to face. It's the consistency. It's the high percentage of accuracy. That's what you're after. Does it all blend together? Does it all come together without any apparent contradictions, without blasphemy and heresy? That's what you're after. And you go in there and you listen. You give him an honest, objective hearing. You give him time to develop a little theology so you can analyze it. And then you say, is this accurate in its communication? And if you say, well, no, there's a lot of big problems here. For example, he's saying, I have to come down the aisle and weep tears of repentance at the altar for salvation. He's saying, I have to be baptized in order to be a member of the church. And all of the, what are you thinking when you hear this? Does that fire up any knowledge that you know about? Yes, it's called false doctrine. And you say, I think I'll hit the back door. But you never say anything to anybody. You don't criticize him. You don't berate his ministry to anyone in the congregation. You just quietly say, my, how nice it was to be here today. And then you quietly leave and ride off into the sunset and try some other poor yokel out. And you keep doing that till you find the truth. I've heard a lot of comment about right pastor. Here's who your right pastor is. Wherever you are on the face of this earth, the guy that's communicating consistent truth from the pulpit, that's your right pastor. And you say, well, you're my right pastor, Pastor Griffin. Well, that's because you live in St. Louis, maybe. What if you move to Omaha? What if you move to Sheboygan? What if you move to Los Angeles? What are you going to do there? Well, you're free to get on my tapes. What if you want to be a part of a local body? Then you start the search process and you find a guy that's communicating truth. And in Los Angeles or in Reno or wherever you go, that's the guy for you. And he becomes your right pastor in that geographic location. So categorical storage is essential if the believer is able to accurately interpret truth. For example, one, in order to efficiently grow in grace, the believer must develop categories. You can't just go with the doctrine of salvation and maybe eternal security, and that's it. You have to learn some things in order to execute the plan of God, to glorify Christ, to magnify the Word. There has to be spiritual growth, and it can't be harum-scarum. It has to be organized. And so you learn salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Eternal security is not a bad thing to know. And from there you go to the Spirit-filled life. That's where you learn about rebound and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the two power options, and the three spiritual skills. You have to know that. Then you have to do it. And you learn this by going to Bible class. And so the Spirit-filled life becomes very important. It is impossible to accurately interpret the Word of God unless you approach it from the standpoint of dispensational theology. Do you know your dispensations? Are you aware that there are six? Have you read the book that's available to you to my right? If you haven't, then the information is available. If you don't know about dispensations, you should. It is incremental in consistent spiritual growth. There is the angelic conflict. You cannot understand what's going on in the unseen warfare unless you know about and understand the angelic conflict. You are a part of that battle. We are playing a game called the Civilization Bowl, the Human Race Bowl. And the angels are in the stands and they are watching the game. And they cheer us on and they boo and hiss when we fumble the ball. That's called the angelic conflict. There is logistical grace support. Have you ever been afraid that you might starve to death? Have you ever been afraid you won't have a place to sleep? Ever been afraid you won't have food and water, clothing, or what have you? Then you're not using the faith rest technique. You're guaranteed all of these things. According to Matthew chapter 6 and other passages, this is the guarantee of logistical grace support to the believer in Christ. And it doesn't matter how reversionistic you may become, you're part of the royal family and the Father feeds His children. There is the concept of the divine decrees. You cannot understand the goings-on of the devil's world unless you can grasp the idea that there are no accidents in human history. No accidents in the sense that anything catches God by surprise. He knew of it all in eternity past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and He made provisions for us to cover all exigencies in life, and they're found in the Word of God. The divine decrees explain all of this. If you don't know about the divine decrees, my study on it has been 10 years ago. The white book over here called The Integrity of God will help you there. If we're sold out, order one. The divine decrees is a very important doctrine. doctrine that you should know. The grace apparatus for perception describes how the Holy Spirit teaches you infinite knowledge from the eternal Logos. It is a process and a procedure, and it goes by a certain order. And in order for you to learn the Word of God, it has to be done by this particular process and procedure. And if you keep at it, you will learn the 10 biblical problem-solving devices, and you can be confident that the world can give you no problem, no exigency, no difficulty, that one or more of these 10 problem-solving devices cannot handle and manage for you. And secondly, both vocabulary and categorical storage are essential to one's advance in the spiritual life. Now, all of that comes from the concept of categories. A category is the classification of a doctrine into one of 11 branches of systematic theology. It includes many wheel tracks on a given subject, forming a constellation in the brain. We noted the 5 terms that we borrow from neurology in order to define the growth process by the Holy Spirit in the stream of consciousness and in the hard disk of the brain. We noted that categorical storage is essential if the believer is to accurately interpret truth, and both vocabulary and categorical storage are essential to one's advance in the spiritual life. Let's highlight that from 2 Timothy 2:15. Second Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Be diligent. This is due diligence. Your due diligence is consistency in Bible study. Therefore, if you are consistent, if you do pay your due diligence, then you will be able to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. You will not be found ignorant on subjects about which you should be perspicuous. Therefore, you can accurately handle the word of truth. You can discuss it fluently with others. You can perceive another's understanding of doctrine and whether or not they're off base in any way. Not for the subject of criticizing them. They're at a different level of spiritual growth than you are. I'm simply talking about the objective analysis of information. Is it right or is it wrong? So that you would not be deceived by it. You're handling accurately the word of truth. And you do that from categorical analysis. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the wise acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now here is probably, if you had to rank in the soul of the mature believer, the most important compartment of the stream of consciousness, it would be number 5. It is the conscience. Without a conscience, we're not going to be able to get very far. Conscience, and I will do a little diatribe here. The conscience implies that there are absolute principles. The fact that we have a conscience implies, in fact, it states very broadly, that there are absolute principles. And when you do not instruct your conscience into the absolutes of right and wrong, then the human mentality will come up with these principles on its own. And those principles will be malleable. They will be very, very flexible. They will oscillate dependent upon what is expedient for you. And therefore, what is right today may be wrong tomorrow because the circumstances have changed. This is the philosophy that is driving our current generation. And they're not to be blamed for it. It's old people have come up with this idea. These are the teachers that plague our school systems, that insist that there are no absolutes and what's best for you is what you need to do. You decide what's best for you, little Johnny, and do that. That's not an absolute. But if Johnny's left to determine what goes into his conscience, he's going to choose what's best for him. And what's best for him will be the feeding of whatever lust pattern is his weakness of the day. So conscience says there are absolutes. It is the compartment that accumulates norms and standards which distinguishes between right and wrong. It is the compartment that accumulates norms and standards which distinguishes between right and wrong. And then motivates the person to do what is right and refrain from doing what is wrong. That's the conscience. And you have to have absolute principles for this to work very smoothly. And there are two sets of absolute principles that can be ingrained in the conscience of an individual. And that is the laws of divine establishment. You can be an establishment-oriented person and be an unbeliever. You can do the right thing civically, socially, without being a believer. Then when you become a believer, then you advance upon that with a doctrinal system of norms and standards. And therefore, morality is required for the human race, but it is not the Christian way of life, nor does it constitute spirituality. When you are an unbeliever, you are required to go by basic principles of social function. You will not murder people. You will not take their stuff. You will not covet their things. You will not lie, cheat, maim, rape, or pillage. See, everyone agrees that these are wrong. Well, why are they wrong? If I'm to decide what's best for me, maybe today stealing is best for me. And why isn't that okay for me? And if you got a problem with it, well, walk in my shoes. That's not the absolute principle. Maybe it's time for you to starve to death if you have to steal in order to eat. I'm saying it's time for you to go home or go to hell, whatever your spiritual status is. But if you die, God's taken you out, Jack. God's taken you out. And you do not have to violate establishment standards in order to hang around a little longer. You're not needed here. So when you believe in Christ, you have an entirely new set of rights and wrongs that then emerge. And it takes you to a level beyond morality, which is called integrity. And who has that? Tell somebody you're going to do something. Do you do it? Do you follow through? Do you keep your promises? This conscience business is very, very critical because this is the development area for what's right and what's wrong. Now, when you get into the Scriptures and start running into imperative moods, if your conscience is flawed, what are you going to do with those? When you see that the plan of God says, do one, do two, and do three, and you will have the following result. And these are in imperative moods. And you say, well, I don't like these two. I'll just do this one. And these are prerequisites to three. And so you jump off and start doing this. Out of the plan of God, out of the system, you have no integrity, you cannot submit to the imperative mood, which builds conscience, which builds a system of what's right and what's wrong, and the process and procedure of how to get things done. In today's Parade magazine, there's a cover article on a hippie, he claims to be a hippie, right out of the 60s, who decided he would do coverage of a Marine boot camp. To see what it was that made Marines, little fuzzy-cheeked boys, rebellious, disoriented to authority, sluggards, laggards, layabouts. How in 11 weeks can these pieces of slug slime be converted into responsible men fighting wars? How do they do that, he asked. And he writes for the Wall Street Journal, so he goes down to Paris Island and spends an entire 11 weeks as a reporter covering this boot camp. And he started talking about absolute principles before it was over. We are in this together. You always tell the truth. Whatever you do, no matter how menial you do, do it to the best of your ability. I am going to do my best here today. I will follow orders down to the letter. I will get the job done, blah, 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 blah. And you read the article if you take the compost. It's right there. And the guy wrote a book on the whole thing if you want to get it. What changes people is changing the way they think. And if they won't change the way they think, then there's nothing you can do. All the psychology, all the Ritalin, you can haul in truckloads, 55-gallon drums of Ritalin, put a funnel in their mouth, pour it all down, and nothing's going to change anything. When they sober up, they're still the low life they were. So in order to deal with the recalcitrance of our day, or to deal with kids whom we're not willing to instruct in a universal military training concept, we're going to drug them so they won't bother us. And so we're developing drug addicts in this country because they will not behave and there's no way to get them to, so we drug them. Parents do this to their children. And then when they get to be 16 and get on the hard stuff, they're appalled by it all. Fascinating. What causes all of this? Lack of a conscience. Lack of a systematic system of norms and standards based on absolutes that clearly identify what is right and clearly point out what is wrong. Conscience then is the compartment that accumulates norms and standards, which distinguishes between right and wrong and then motivates the person to do that which is right and refrain from doing that which is wrong. Subpoint A. The Greek word for conscience is sunidesis. S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S. Sunidesis. Oops, that's an eta. Which means to know with an absolute standard. To know something from an absolute standard. That's conscience. Absolutes. Can't get around it. B. The doctrine is, as doctrine is learned, concepts of morality and integrity are stored here. As doctrine is learned, concepts of morality and integrity are stored here. Dr. Russell Kirk calls these things the permanent things. Throughout history, societies have tried to figure out how we can all get along. Experiments have been run. Nations have risen, nations have fallen. Politicians have been elected, others have been thrown out of office. Ideas have been placed on the table, others have been taken off. Things have been tried, some work, some don't. Russell Kirk's whole idea is, why don't we take a look at this? Why don't we back up and take a look at all of human history and see what it is that seems to consistently work in every generation, in every period of history, in every culture? What is it that cultures ultimately decide has to be a hard and fast rule that seems to work under all tests that come its way? What are those ideas, he asked. So he backed up and looked at history in the broad viewpoint. And when he isolated these things, what he discovered was establishment viewpoint, and he called it the permanent things. And he says, what our nation has done is it has gotten away from the permanent things, the things that societies throughout history have proved through the crucible of trial and error to be the thing that works. So as doctrine is learned, concepts of morality and integrity are stored. There's an easier way to do it than to have to go through the problems of analyzing all of human history. Get in the scriptures, the imperative moods tell you what to do or not to do. Make that your national policy. Make that your zeitgeist. Make that your personal norm and standard, and you will be subscribing to the permanent things. See, the Holy Spirit recalls this information in order to lead and guide the believer in making decisions in favor of what is right and to reject that which is wrong. And the Holy Spirit will manage this for the believer. As this information comes in and it's stored in the conscience and its norms and standards, frame of reference feeds the information in from vocabulary and categorical storage, and you develop a conscience of what is right and what is wrong. There's a scale of values that develops. Everybody talks about values today. A value is no greater than the person who holds it. A criminal's value system says, today I... There's a priority system there. Robbing the bank comes first. Is this acceptable to us? And if it's not, why not? What's wrong with you? That's what that man needs to do today. He thinks this is right and okay for him. Is there an absolute, is there a permanent standard that we've observed throughout history that says don't take another guy's stuff? The Holy Spirit recalls this information in order to lead and guide the believer in making decisions in favor of what is right and to reject what is wrong. D. A healthy conscience is constructed from establishment and spiritual principles learned from Bible doctrine. A healthy conscience. Where does that begin? You do your best to start day one when the little squirming thing says hello to human life. And you instill basic principles of establishment viewpoint. You can teach children Bible stories. You can read to them from the Scriptures. And that is good because you're building vectors. You're building frame of reference and vocabulary, and that is very, very good. But don't you expect your child to be in spiritual maturity by the time they're five. They're not even saved. Keep giving them the gospel. Build the vectors and the frame of reference and the vocabulary, sure. But they're not understanding what you're saying. Not if you're teaching doctrine. Why? That's supernatural information right out of the eternal Logos. Can only be communicated by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit fills the soul of that individual. And if they're an unbeliever, which they are, I know you think that they're angels sent from God, but they're unbelievers until evangelized. And therefore, they cannot understand doctrine until the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher at salvation. So all of this is very, very important. But establishment truths can be communicated. And a healthy conscience is constructed from establishment and then spiritual principles learned from Bible doctrine. And as an adult, you have a neural network flowing with all of these concepts. Now let's take a look at Romans 2:15 to amplify. I've tried to give at least one verse, sometimes two or more, in each of these compartments to amplify and illustrate the concept. Romans 2:15. They show the work of the law printed in their hearts. Bible doctrine replicated in the neural network. See it? A replication of the eternal Logos into your stream of consciousness. They show the work of the law printed in their streams of consciousness, their conscience confirming the testimony, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending themselves. The conscience will accuse you of wrongdoing. The conscience will defend your decision-making process as being based on right thought and right action. See it? The conscience is brought out here in Romans 2:15. And with a healthy conscience, you can either alternately accuse yourself, very objective here, or alternately, you can defend yourself. And that's what's called a clear conscience. When you foul up, you know it. You give an objective analysis of what you've done, your thoughts, your decisions, your actions, and you say, I'm wrong here. And when you say, I'm wrong, then what do? If sins are involved, confession alone to God alone, isolate it, forget it, move on. Keep moving. Do not be brought down by old sins that you have confessed, God has forgiven, and has forgotten. You must not weigh yourself down with a guilt complex. And that is one of the tragedies of religion. And many of you came here from religion. And I've had a hard, long time getting all of that crap out of your souls. You think because of what you did 14 years ago, God's still beating you about the head and shoulders about it. And He forgave you the first moment you confessed it. Forgave you and forgot it. Why? Christ's work on the cross. And you can add nothing to that. I'm sick of your guilt complex. And you ought to be too. We're all slug slimes, I've tried to tell you. You think you're better than you are, don't you? You've been offended by what you've done. You have no idea what some people are into. You take our president. Does not that put things in perspective for you? Are you into that? Constantly lying to people? An entire nation gets lied to. He lies to the world because the media broadcast it to more than one country. Everything he says is broadcast everywhere. So he's made a profession of lying to the entire world. Are you into that? Put things in perspective. It's not that bad. Now confess what you've done, forget about it, and keep your eyes on the objective. Move forward in the Christian way of life, utilizing the assets. Or otherwise, you're going to go into some kind of chronic sinning and you will destroy your spiritual advance. And you've got a conscience. If you will develop the absolutes, then you have a conscience which can alternately accuse you of wrongdoing, which you can then confess, and alternately defend you. I was right about that. And I'm comfortable in my decision. E. It should be pointed out that without the inculcation of biblical truth, the soul's conscience will develop into a contorted and evil manner as it subscribes to principles promoted by cosmos diabolicus. It should be pointed out that without the inculcation of biblical truth, the soul's conscience will develop in a contorted and evil manner as it subscribes to principles promoted by cosmos diabolicus. Children who are not saved will acquire weird and contorted systems of norms and standards, right and wrong, good and evil. Easily influenced. And our zeitgeist today is busily involved in presenting evil concepts in very pretty wrapping. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their thinking and their conscience is defiled. Who is it that defiles the soul? What is it? It's false concepts, false doctrines, false ideas. And it's a free flow of information. It comes in on a daily basis, and freedom of speech guarantees that everybody gets their say. So how are children, how are you, how is anyone to correctly analyze the inflow of data that bombards you daily? What's right about this? What's wrong about it? Should this be done? Should that be left off? What do you know? Where do you get it? It's from the conscience. The conscience gives you the guidance. And the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you based on the inventory of ideas that you have in your conscience. And they must be the permanent things, the absolutes of either establishment truth or doctrinal truth. And when you know these things, God is going to protect you, advance you, promote you, bless you. All of these good things will come to you because your decision-making process is based on these absolute principles of right and wrong. And you become not only a good citizen, you become a person of integrity who can represent Jesus Christ efficiently in the devil's world. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But both their thinking and their conscience is defiled. The sixth category is momentum. Momentum is where you begin the advance. There is a thing in track. I never knew this. I'm just told this. It's a rumor to me. But I understand that if you're a runner, you can run to the point to where you can get to a certain level, to where you get a second wind. My idea of a second wind was to, why don't we quit this and go sit down somewhere where we feel better? I get my second wind in about 30 minutes. But I was not a track star, and therefore I never knew of second winds. But when you get to the second wind, if that's a true concept, I would know. Let's assume that it is. When you get to the second wind, You have momentum. You can just keep going and going and going and going. And you're like the little pink rabbit. You just keep going. Now, in the spiritual life, once you gain doctrinal thought and it's flowing freely in the streams of consciousness of your soul, then you begin to get a momentum. Everything starts clicking and adding up and making sense. And, oh, is that the way that is? And you get this momentum. And then you start learning things that start drawing from all these various areas of the cerebral cortex. And what has been confusing to you in areas A, B, C, and D are now starting to pull together and make sense. And that's called spiritual growth. And you want to know more, and you want to know more. And there's a hunger and a thirst for the meat of the Word. And that's called momentum. And we want to define that, but it's going to take 24 points. Momentum is the spiritual impetus realized from the facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. The more doctrinal concepts you put into long-term memory, then they become the impetus for future spiritual growth and advance. That's momentum. And I will analyze that in 24 subpoints. A, we won't have time to finish these today, but maybe I can finish this page. We'll give it a go. As knowledge of God increases, momentum focuses the believer's attention on the objectives of the Christian life. As knowledge of God increases, momentum focuses the believer's attention on the objectives of the Christian life. There are many objectives that we seek and pursue. B. These objectives, in turn, serve to motivate advance in the spiritual life. As you see the objective and you see that you can attain them, then there's a desire to move in that direction, and that creates momentum. These objectives, in turn, serve to motivate advance in the spiritual life. C. We are using the Santa Fe Trail as an illustration of the believer's daily life. You get up every day, you have no idea what confronts you. You know you're going to go to work. You know you're going to drive Highway 40 or what have you. What else is going to happen? You don't know. And the problems that you're going to be confronted with are going to be brand new to you when they occur. And so you have to have some inventory of ideas to know what to do when it happens. And then you begin with your problem solving. You begin with your decision making. And you work your way through the day. That's the way it was on the Santa Fe Trail. They had no idea what they were going to face. If they made 15-mile progress, they considered it to be a good day. Even if they had to battle rattlesnakes and mule stampedes and all the rest of it, they were happy if they made 15 miles. D. Life on the trail has both an immediate and an ultimate objective. Your life has immediate and ultimate objectives. E, the immediate objective is moving forward one more day. The principle of one day at a time. You can't do more than today. As the Lord said, today has enough misery of its own. Take care of today and then worry about tomorrow tomorrow. Although He didn't use the word worry, I would point out. The immediate objective is moving forward one more day and handling the problems that day presents with the knowledge you have in your soul. That's the immediate objective. Just get through today with the doctrine you have. You handle the problems today presents with the doctrine you've got in your soul. That's the immediate objective. F. The ultimate objective is arrival at Santa Fe, or experiential sanctification, or spiritual maturity. That's the ultimate objective. And you got your eye on the prize. You have your eye on the finish line. But there's a lot to do between here and there. It's a day by day by day process, and you need doctrine to do it. Therefore, that becomes the immediate objective while you focus on the ultimate objective. G. But in order to arrive at the ultimate objective, the believer needs to develop momentum. How do you get the momentum to do this day in and day out? H. Thus, the trail has both tactical and strategic objectives which build this momentum. The trail has both tactical and strategic objectives which build this momentum. Now, there's a lot to do yet. This is a good place to stop, for we're ready now to take a look at the first tactical objective. What is the first thing that builds your momentum for you? And we'll begin that analysis on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of learning these things about your eternal Logos. We are grateful for a system which enables us to comprehend your infinite thought. We're grateful for Jesus Christ, who created our bodies in such a fashion that we are able to process this information and to remember it, thus enabling us to learn new doctrine, to associate it with things we already know, and thereby accumulate over a period of time vast amounts of information that give us the advantage in Cosmos Diabolicus. May this prospect of knowing your word implicitly be a motivation for us to continue the advance, seeking that motivation found in the first and second tactical objectives, the first and second strategic objectives, that these things might be guideposts that we can look toward as we seek to keep moving down the trail in our effort to glorify you and to magnify your word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.